No.
This is not Thursday. This is not Sunday school. This is Sunday, August 1st. And tonight, I want everybody to go into their Bibles to Psalms 42, 48. Psalms 48. Psalms 48. All right. Verse 1. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. That is a verb, to be. It speaks of the future. Something yet to come. So what comes out from David that speaks something of the future? And it has to do with his inner man. The new creature, forecasting the future. To be. This is where the church, the sanctified church, across time, will come together in the city, praising the Lord. This isn't a praise service in the city. This praise is coming out of a heart of deliverance, gratefulness. So let's talk about the sanctified church. The sanctified church is 60 full believers who are working out their deliverance, and the hundredfold who are been glorified, who have broke the appointment of death. So this praise team is just going to be 60 and hundredfold. They're the only ones allowed in the city. I'm sorry, 30-fold. But let's talk about the city. The city of God is only going to have Jesus himself as well as hundredfold. They're dwelling in the city. They are going to be living in the city besides praising the Lord in the city. They're not leaving the city. 60-fold, on the other hand, are going to be making trips for praise time. But they're going to be living on the new earth with the 30-fold. A sanctified church carried two features besides being on the praise team in the future. And that is to be priests to the lesser. So that means the 100-fold will be priests to the 60-fold. And the 60-fold will be priests to the 30-fold. So everybody getting this clear? So when the 60-fold come into the city to do the praise service in the city, what they're going to do is bring back to the new earth, because the 60-fold will be living there on the new earth, to bring that anointing to the 30-fold. So the 60-fold is priests to the 30-fold. If we think of it in terms of the scriptures, the 100-fold speaks of a perfected priest forecasted in the New Testament. The 60-fold priest is a representation of the Old Testament Levitical priest. So we're seeing this reenactment taking fold into the eternities.
Does anybody have any questions there on basic Revelation content? Any disagreements? This can be a Thursday's kind of feel. This is, doesn't have to be, you know, start Sunday time. So if you have any questions, please, I'll be glad to reiterate anything.
So if believers who are going through the deliverance process are being cleansed, as their inner man starts growing and taking on ownership and authority over the flesh, what that becomes is vessels to praise the Lord in the city. That's what we're doing right now, is preparing for that praise service in the city. So, those that procrastinate that deliverance today, their vessels of praise are clogged. They can't do the praise as God deserves in the city. But they will be blessed by the priests of the 60-fold. So if we're procrastinating because we're focusing on our experiences, our situations, if we define ourselves with our problems, then it's hard to muster excitement for that prophetic of to be right now, because we're thinking about everything else. So Psalms 48, if we continue on to verse 2, beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. Holiness is a mountain. And there was a prophetic word through Dr. Tellers several Sundays ago, recently. Some of us are running the race, and some of us are walking the race. A runner keeps cadence. A runner builds stamina. It's cadence and stamina plus the circumstance you're in. You're able and equipped to go to the top of holiness, Mount Holiness. So how about men in the Bible like Noah, Abraham, Joseph, Moses, their difficult situations never usurped their relationship with God. And I spoke on these men last message, so I'm kind of bringing that out from last time into this format tonight. How about the tribes in the southern kingdom? Levi, Benjamin, Simeon, Judah. Their difficult situation was obeying the word of the Lord. What that did, it provoked the deliverance to come for the north. They were not focused on why isn't our brothers, the tribes above, getting it together. But a prime example from the northern kingdom that took on that challenge were four fishermen: Peter, James, John, and Andrew. They were the fruit from the south, the kingdom of Israel. Peter, James, John, and Andrew had a difficult situation. It was holding on to hope. They had just received and started walking through their deliverance when the kingdom of Israel was took on the idolatry from the other nations, now they're white knuckling it, working long hours on the ship, doing a lot of fishing stuff. But that difficult situation, with knowing the scriptures, knowing the prophecies of a Messiah yet to be, they were the perfect candidate to be Jesus' disciples. Yeah. How about Paul? His difficult situation was loyalties to this world. And it's not getting an education from the University of the Tree of Knowledge of Good and Evil. He had to substitute it for the University of Deliverance and otherworldly, the truth. So our roles today, being a father, being an entrepreneur, being a warrior, or an academic, it doesn't give us the strength to climb holiness. But what it is, it's something God requires us to surrender. Please go into your Bibles, Matthew 7. Matthew 7. Matthew 7. Verse 3, 4, and 5. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but consider not the beam that is in thy own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out that mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in your eye? You hypocrite, you first cast out the beam out of your own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. I want everyone to realize this world believes in deliverance. It promotes it. It's big money. Technology, medicine, beauty, fitness, academia, holistic healings. We spend money and time being delivered. So what's the difference between worldly deliverance and Jesus' deliverance? First one, it's the priorities. And the interpretation to your problems. Christian deliverance is based on bringing out the new creature. Worldly deliverance is about a persona. Christian deliverance is about healing the condition of the heart.
Yes.
Worldly deliverance is short-lived. It has limited benefits, but it has eternal consequences. Christian deliverance is progressive walk of revelation, progressive rewards that are direct deposited into the eternals. Worldly deliverance is developed personally as well as societally. Christian deliverance was developed by a timeless, unwavering God. Worldly deliverance is about controlling outcomes. I will not get wrinkles. Christian deliverance is about God's outcome. So if we go back to Matthew's account of chapter 7 and helping our brothers get delivered, it's a big topic in church. How is it possible for a brother to deliver another brother if the advisor isn't moving in their deliverance? We know we all sin. We all fall short. But our perspective, our sin, blocks how to really help that person. On Matthew 7's account, go to verse 1. It says, "Judge not, that ye be not judged." There's your deliverance. So if you want to jumpstart your deliverance and you don't know how to, judge somebody else. To put it in another way, you find fault first, your faults will find you back. Those who do take this role of judging other sins before walking out their deliverance, Jesus warns, you will be called out. Your reputation will be spoiled. You won't be any better than any other hypocrite. The motes or the sins or the specks, I'm going to use those interchangeably, we see in somebody, our accountability is to pray for them, not to advise them, or to refer them to somebody who is seeking their deliverances. There's less specks floating around in the eye. Jesus in the parable says, warning, beams are going to call out motes. Motes aren't going to call out motes. Beams are. So how does a wannabe deliverer deliver someone? And that's in verse 4. Let me pull your speck out, thinking that that is the best technique when it's the precision of removing the sin, like a splinter. Their advice is actually for them. You pull a bean. And I'm going to take this into a little side note with fishermen and the deliverance. Why did Jesus choose shepherds to be his disciples? He chose fishers to be his disciples. And if you study sheep out, you might get a clear understanding. Sheep, and probably our farmers, and Aaron's background with cattle, sheep and goats come from the same subfamily. They come from the C-A-P-R-I-N-E, caprine family, subfamily. They diverge at the chromosome level. So sheep have 54 chromosomes, goats have 60, which makes them able to mate. So there are breeds called Jeep and choate that exist when sheep and goats mate. If that might be a nice addition to your animal collection.
That's no joke.
Oh, Joel.
No joke.
So, but sheep and goat, they do belong to the same subfamily, but they find food very differently. So I'm going to talk about sheep, but I also want you to think about the spiritual focus of the believer when I speak of sheep. So, and then goats as well. Sheep and goats. Goats would be the unbeliever. We come from the same God, the same creator, but we're different on the chromosome level, which is sin and all the extras that they want to carry as well. So, a little thought there. So, sheep are grazers. Goats browse. You can think of an unbeliever browsing, sheep grazing, or believers grazing. They also interact with their environment very differently. Sheep ramble. Goats investigate. Sheep are hotwired to flock or to gather, and they flock when it's time to eat and when there's a predator attack. Sheep get emotional. They get agitated. They get separated from the flock. They'll kick if somebody's getting too close. They can be playful and joyful, but they can also experience despair, boredom, fear. Sheep are also hotwired to follow. Follow a shepherd or follow a black sheep. Wander off somewhere or run off a cliff. Be careful with the flock when that happens. Studies have shown that the sheep's path winds, which allows sheep to be able to see behind and in front. Pretty clever. Sheep's vision is peripheral, so sheep's pupils are horizontal, so the peripheral. And the quality of a sheep is they recognize people, they recognize expressions, and they prefer a smile over a frown. Yes?
Also, to your point, goats will eat things sheep will not. If you need to clear out a wooded area of a bunch of bramble and weeds and sharp vines and stuff, you want goats. But sheep will take care of your pasture. They're not going to bother that. They're not going to go in those woods and dig in all that bramble.
Thank you, Dr. Aaron. You can see where a spiritual shepherd could have a lot of complications separating sheep from goats, sheep being sheep. As believers and non-believers commingle, there can be a lot of confusion and unrest. So that's why God calls us to separate the sheep from the goats. It's for the sake of peace. Not that he doesn't love the unbeliever. As Dr. Aaron pointed out, goats nibble and they're eating all the time. So the challenge for shepherds is keeping sheep and goats separate based on what they consume. What are they consuming and taking to the sheep? Is it all winds of doctrine? Is it the flesh?
the compulsion never is satisfied. What is the significance of a shepherd then? Getting off the animals. They bring sheep to pasture and water. If a mother ewe doesn't have a shepherd, what ends up happening is the mom cannot produce milk and the baby will die without a shepherd. Shepherds are responsible for keeping wool from getting overgrown, matted down. That's what produces the disease, the parasites, and worms. Shepherds are the ones that keep the sheep's hooves clean so they can move. So, Matthew 7, how can a 30-fold shepherd deliver the lost sheep and leave the 99? He can't. The shepherd that came to replace all shepherds is Jesus, the good shepherd. That is why he chose fishers. If a shepherd's hook is used on a sheep or a wayward sheep, a black sheep, what that shepherd's hook is a beam.
Very good.
God's approach to a wayward sheep is love and judgment, not a beam. Love brings deliverance, which is why God calls and desires people to just go fish. I'll fix them. All, you don't have to be their personal bodyguard, their manicurist, their hairdresser. If believers continue to rely on the shepherd to fix people and not Jesus, the good shepherd, then deliverance can't be completed, and the motes of people and the beams of hypocrites will always be focused on. Go to Zechariah in the Old Testament. Just one verse, verse 3. Mine anger was kindled against the shepherds, and I punished the goats, for the Lord of hosts hath visited his flocks, the house of Judah, and hath made them as his goodly horse in the battle. The significance of the fisherman's boat speaks of God's vehicle for deliverance, not the pasture, but the boat. It's a place to begin intimacy. But we have to get outside of the waters, the dirty waters of this world. Let's look at Peter, James, John, and Andrew real quick. They still had hope for a deliverer, and Jesus came. It was the visitation of the good shepherd coming to the fishermen. He brought the shepherd back in to that vision of, I don't use things and then get rid of it. I bring fulfillment. And that's what he did through those four fishermen. choosing those men from the kingdom of Israel, what that demonstrated was that our past sins and our past enemies can't separate us from the love of God. The love is what delivers. If our deliverance begins with love, when the sanctified church or the flock come together to be in the city, what praises him is the deliverance from the good shepherd. We are praising the ultimate shepherd because we became fishers. He delivered them. Not any one of us delivers one another. Mm-hmm. We can provoke each other, but any questions, thoughts, or comments?
Just a comment. It's noteworthy that Jesus said to those disciples, I will make you fishers of men. And in the Old Testament, he talks about those who win souls are wise. So our deliverer, fisherman, if you will, speaks of soul winning and evangelism. And it also speaks that God always pays the soul winner. There's wages paid. Not so much with the shepherd.
There's no other questions. Can I add a note to what you said? Because mm-hmm. It was very good. I learned about, you know, the Psalm of the Good Shepherd. I finally learned why a shepherd would anoint a sheep's head with oil. Do you know? Have you heard this before? I just learned about this. So, sheep, at least in that area, I don't know about elsewhere, there were these flocks, and the flocks would go and they would burrow their way in the sheep's ear, and they would drive the sheep crazy, and they would start to hit their head on the ground and then on rocks and on trees, and sometimes hurt themselves, and sometimes the flies would lay larvae in their ear and would drive the sheep crazy, and the sheep would kill themselves trying to get it stopped. They'd throw themselves off the cliffs or beat themselves to death. So what the shepherds started doing then, they would take this oil, this balm that didn't smell very good, and they would put it on the sheep's head. And that would drive the flies away and keep them away. But that's only something that lasts a little while. They'd have to keep coming back to the shepherd to get more oil to drive the flies away. This kind of goes back to what Brian was saying and what you're saying too, is that, you know, he leads us by to green pastures, he leads us by still waters, and he restores our soul. But then at that point, we have to keep coming back to him to receive, to continue to be covered in that oil. And when we're covered in that oil, then the flies, the demons, they might buzz around, but they can't come nigh our dwelling. But it's when we start going our own way and avoiding the shepherd and doing our own thing. But that's when the flies really start to drive us crazy.
The Lord of the flies is Beelzebub.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.